TV.
Thank you, everyone, for your kind, gracious, encouraging, cheerleading comments yesterday. I need them. I mean, I really need them. This is not a joke. Sometimes I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. It's exhausting. Physically, I don't feel strong. Emotionally, I don't know. Sometimes I'm strong, but most of the time I'm like, I'm always like a second away from crying. I don't know why exactly. Maybe it's a state of the world. I don't know, but I'm thankful for my wife, thankful for my sister and for my sons, and I'm thankful to God for the situation he has put me in. But and the work is a saving factor. It really is. Though it is exhausting. It is exhausting. And to have you recognize that and to give me inspiring talk and attaboy and hard to believe you've done this all of these years. It must be tough. Just these things you say, I don't take them lightly and I don't not need them. I definitely need them. You're not wasting your words on me. It's very difficult work. Not when anybody feels sorry for me or anything, I'll just start out saying thank you for your comments. They're not in vain. Okay, let's put it that way. I was very critical of, but trying to be helpful at the same time of two comments that I read yesterday. And I eventually, the show was going on, and I'm perspiring and I'm thinking, why am I spending time with this? Because I felt I was wasting your time. But the majority of you told me, Martin, just we trust you. Do what you need to do. There's always some benefit in it. Always. And I really appreciated that as well. And I believe you. And I think there is. And yet at the same time, I get the indication from God what I need to do and when. So today I'm going to talk specifically about the topic I ended with yesterday that I really treated too lightly. Because it's such an important topic, that is something's being of God. The scripture says this is of God, always of God. And then other scriptures saying this is not of God. So, wow, how do you handle that? And I told you yesterday, but today I'm going to show you. And as for the comments I commented on yesterday from Mike and the book, and Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast, I just want to say that these are two of the most gracious men. Even though I criticized Mike and the book, and then felt a little bad later in yesterday's video, Mike came out, and I don't know if you read his comment yesterday, he said, no, this stuff's really helpful. And he had a couple more points, had a couple more questions. I answered them in his post, because they're important to me. I'm not going to read them for you today. You can go look at them if you want, but very gracious. A real student, Mike and the book. And then I'm really coming to like also Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast, another very gracious comment. And he commented on the topic I'm going to touch on today, so I want to read his comment. For that, I definitely want to read his comment. And this is on the mysterious language in the scripture, which Christopher thought was proof positive that God is not doing all things. Because there are some verses that say that this is not of God. Oh, by the way, speaking of Christopher, what I've decided to do was I am going to go through his verses privately on my own time, not your time, and I'm going to pick out the best ones, the cases that seem ironclad, wow, airtight, Christopher's really got something here, and I'm going to show you how he's wrong. I mean, I already know ahead of time he's wrong. It's neat to find out where he's wrong, show you where he's wrong, and you might be stumbling over the same scripture verses, like these verses that say, some things are not of God. John 8:47. Seeing that you are not of God. 1 John 3:8. He who is doing sin is of the adversary. 1 John 3:10. Everyone who is not doing righteousness is not of God. 1 John 3:12. You can see John's all hot on this topic. 1 John 3:12. Cain was of the wicked one. And yet we have three monumental passages in Paul. All is of God. 1 Corinthians 11:12. All is of God again. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And out of him, through him, and for him is all. Romans 11:36. So which is it? Is all out of God? Or are some things of the adversary? Are some things not of God? Are some things of the wicked one? Are some people not of God? It's just, wow. It's amazing. But I have got the absolute key for you. Now, Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast was amazed at this, and rightly so. He says this, well, as we both know, as men of amazing titles, I appreciate that because I told you yesterday that I thought Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast was one of the most fabulous titles I've ever read. And he says, well, as we both know, as men of amazing titles, and I think he's referring to the world's most outspoken Bible scholar here. So that was nice. As we both know, saying it is so doesn't make it so. So he's challenging me on what I said at the end of yesterday's show concerning these apparently contradictory verses. So I have to ask the question. And again, this person sounds like a real student. I don't know who this is. What is or are the primary sources for these ideas? First, of relative versus absolute, as you explain it on your podcasts. Second, for the interpretive rule that when the copula, I don't know what the copula is. I thought it was something you drink tea with. Oh, it's a movie director. Francis, no, what is a copula? Is that when a couple gets married, they, no, it's not it either. When the copula, oh, the to be verb. See, Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast, he's up there. Copula. I'm going to have to look this up. I should have done this ahead of time. I forgot this word was in there. Copula. A copula is a linking word or function, most commonly a verb, like is or seems, connecting a subject to its description. I've written over 19 books. I never heard this word, copula. It's a connecting link explaining identity, state, or relationship used in logic, linguistics, and advanced data modeling. Oh, well, I haven't gone near advanced data modeling in years, so no wonder I missed this. In order to capture complex correlations, well, I have captured complex correlations, even recently. Last weekend, I captured 3 or 4 of them. That was just on Saturday. So it's a linking word or function. Anyway, thank you for the new word to my vocabulary. Between you and Chris, between you and Christopher, what was Christopher's word? Univocal. That was it. Yes, univocal. So now I learned what univocal was, having only one meaning. And now I get copula. The copula. Where did you get this interpretive rule that when the copula, the to-be verb, that is, are, was, when it is stated, it is relative, while not stating the copula. I had wrong ideas about it at first. While not stating it, leaving it implied, indicates an absolute, particularly an absolute, that we contradict the relative. Oh, no. See, now, for all his vocabularic derring do, Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast needs help, as we all do, understanding absolute and relative. I can see that he doesn't understand it here, and he admits it. He's asking for help, which, a real student. So, God bless you, sir. Where did you discover these interpretive principles? I will tell you, and I will show you today. I've been involved in linguistics for some decades, that I believe, and these are brand new concepts to me, and most importantly, concerning Koine Greek. Well, I'm happy you're here. I'm glad you asked. You come across to me like a real student. And so I'm going to look into this very thing now. But first of all, I'm going to deal with the first question here. What is / are the primary sources for these ideas? Well, these aren't ideas. I'm happy to point that out to you. These are facts. So, good start. What is the source for these ideas, first, of relative versus absolute, as you explained it on your podcast? Now, I'm sure everyone realizes, and I'm sure Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast realizes it too, that absolute and relative is not an idea at all. It's two ways of looking at the same thing. If I turn on a fan that blows out a candle, the question could be asked, what or who blew out the candle? Some might say the fan. The fan blew out the candle. No. Other people might say the air blew out the candle. Other people say, no, Martin Zender blew out the candle because he plugged in the fan. Somebody might say the electricity blew out the candle. On and on we go. So many relative causes. Here's a better example, and I've used this one before for those who have never heard of the absolute or the relative. Who crucified Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it Judas? Was it Satan? Well, those are all relative causes. Who afflicted Job? Well, Satan did, but that was relative. A relative viewpoint is a viewpoint that is relating. Thus, the root word relative is relating to other things. It is a limited viewpoint. It is not looking at the absolute cause. The relative viewpoint has a cause. It is being caused by something. The absolute viewpoint has no cause. It is the cause of all causes. And the only absolute viewpoint is God's. God is absolute. Absolute truth is there is no other cause. There is nothing causing it. It causes all. Everything is relative except for God. Some things are more relative than others, such as the Christ example. You could say, literally, Christ was killed by the Roman who put him on the cross. But then you could go back and say, well, it was Pilate that condemned him to death. Well, then you could say the priest forced Pilate's hand. Yes. Well, then you could say, well, Judas turned Christ in. Yes. Then you could say the Jews influenced Pilate. Yes. Well, then you could say, as Jesus said, that you would have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. Bang. Now we're at absolute. And this is so confused. So this is not an idea. This is not a theory. Ted McDivitt asked me that once. Are you sure this absolute relative is not a theory? It's not a theory. It's not an idea. Two ways of looking at things. And this is apparent in the scriptures. Everywhere. Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart, scripture says. But God told Moses before he even went to Egypt, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So the absolute cause is oftentimes hidden. The absolute cause of Pharaoh's heart being hard was God. But if you're just looking at it relatively, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Some people get upset with me. They say, why do you get mad at Christians? Because you know that God is the one causing their stupidity. God is ultimately hardening their hearts. I say, well, yes, of course God is causing everything, but I'm relating to them as a man relates to a problem. And I will tell you ahead of time, one of Christopher's verses is when Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets, stone those who sent her. How I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her brood, but you would not. Looks like Jesus is blaming Jerusalem. You would not. Is that true? Yep, it sure is true. It's true. They would not. They would not. It says it right there. They would not. But some people would ignorantly assume that that is the absolute viewpoint. There's the mistake. Because we know ultimately God hardened the heart of Israel. Romans 11. Let's say there's two people arguing about the rain, where the rain has come from. Let's call them Bill and Bentley. Bill says the rain comes from that cloud. There it is. The rain's coming from the cloud. Is he right? He is right. There it is. You can see it coming from the cloud. That's Bentley, right? But Bill says, no, rain comes from God, and he's got a verse for it. A lot of verses say rain comes from God, but all is of God. And at this point, Bentley would have to say, okay, yeah, you're right. Of course, absolutely the rain comes from God, but relatively it's coming from that cloud. Yeah, relatively it is coming from that cloud. I'll agree with that all day long. People make decisions all day long. I would tell my sons, you're responsible for taking out the garbage tomorrow. I would tell one of my sons that. I would tell Luke that. Luke, you're responsible for taking out the garbage tomorrow. Someone who knows me overhear me and say, Martin, you say God's responsible for all things. Oh, do you see the problem? Do you see why I roll my eyes? But I'm very patient. Some people don't know about the absolute and the relative. When I tell my son Luke he's responsible for taking out the garbage. It's relative. It's in relation to the other two sons, Gabe and Paul, who don't have to take out the garbage. They have to do something else. So I'm saying, Luke, you're responsible, as opposed to Gabe being responsible or Paul being responsible. But ultimately, God is responsible, because God does all things. God causes Luke to breathe. God causes Luke to move. God causes Luke to take out the trash. God is doing everything. That's the absolute. There's nothing above that. The problem in the rain example is when Bentley hears Bill say, yeah, the rain is absolutely of God, and Bentley refuses to acknowledge that. And he says, no, the cloud is the absolute source. It's like, oh my God, that's a mistake. And this is the mistake Christians are making in complete ignorance all day long. I don't know how many times people have quoted verses to me in the scripture showing people doing things, willing things, believing things, not believing things, rejecting things, accepting things, and they get all excited. Woo, they got free will. I said, no, man, it's relative. It's like, oh, the rain's coming from the cloud. What a miracle. But it has a source. It has a cause. Why are the people doing these things? I ask the people. Why are some people accepting God? Why are some people rejecting God? Why is Jerusalem so stubborn? Why? Jesus knows, but he's reacting to it relatively as a man relating to a problem, relating to grief, relating to disappointment. But ultimately, absolutely, he knows it's of God. This is going to be really valuable information when we get to these apparent scriptural contradictions, which they are not. So, this is not an idea, Grand Admiral. The relative versus absolute. Not an idea, just two ways of looking at things. Second, for the interpretive rule that when the copula, the to-be verb, is stated, it is relative. While not stated, leaving it implied, indicates an absolute, particularly an absolute that we contradict the relative. No, oh, it's impossible for an absolute to contradict a relative, as long as the absolute is recognized as absolute and the relative recognized as relative. They don't contradict, because they're just two different viewpoints. It's not contradictory to say that the rain comes from the cloud and the rain comes from God. It seems to me Grand Admiral would look at that as a contradiction. Well, you said it comes from the cloud and from God. That's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's the relative versus the absolute viewpoint, not a contradiction. Just what viewpoint are we considering? Are we just relating the rain to what we can see? That's relative truth. And again, the big mistake is when the relative people, the people who love the relative viewpoint, when they start claiming that it's the absolute in the face of verses that proclaim the absolute so beautifully. Now, the source of this beauteous revelation is the Concordant Publishing Concern. And I would recommend not only Grand Admiral Sir Bald Beast, but everyone listening to me who has never heard of it, go to concordant.org. I learned a lot from this material. It's not my only source of learning, but it has been over 50 years my main source of learning. It has been just several different writers all understanding the veracity of God's word and the importance of a right translation, the importance of knowing laws of language, including metaphor, including figures of speech, which would include the metaphor, and understanding this particular law of the Greek language, which I am going to tell you about now. The following is adapted. This is volume 41 of Unsearchable Riches magazine. You can find this online for free at concordant.org. Go to Unsearchable Riches. This is a bi-monthly periodical that began in 1909. Yes, 1909, and it continues to this day. Amazing information. And you, even if you go to concordant.org and you go to the link Unsearchable Riches, you can even find an index, a searchable index. You can put in any term and find out just about anything you want. This article is called Out of God and Not Out of God. And again, I'm in volume 41. This was published in 1950, and it's page 282. The following is adapted from an article in the March 1925 number of the magazine, in order that we may found our faith on the facts, and that's what we're all about here, Admiral, facts, not ideas, but facts, found our faith on the facts of the inspired original. We give below the sublinear of those passages, some of which say that all is out of God, and others which say that some things are not out of God. The sublinear, that is, being, of course, I'm not explaining this, I'm sure Admiral knows this, but to anyone, the sublinear is a literal version where the Greek letters are put and then the English equivalent are put directly under. It's not, it doesn't result in a readable version, but it's as literal as you can get. We give below the sublinear of those passages, some of which say that all is out of God, and others which say that some things are not out of God. Note carefully that in one set, the verbs are, is, was are present. In the others, there is no verb. So the first thing I'm going to show you here is this is the sublinear. This is how it reads. This is not the actual sublinear, or else you would see Greek characters here, but this is the literal translation from the sublinear. In 1 Corinthians 11, 12, the yet all out of the God. That's very it reads funny, but it's very accurate. It's a literal translation from the Greek. How this reads in the version, the concordant version, is, for even as the woman is out of the man, thus the man also through the woman, yet all is of God. All is of God. But if you look in the version, I'm going to show you that now. Here it is in the version. You'll notice that the is in light face type. You can see this also, Admiral. You can see it in the King James Version also. In the King James Version, they put italics. They put a word that has no support in the Greek, that has been added by the translators. At least in the KJV, the translators are honest. They will supply a word that is not in the Greek. And to show you that it is supplied with no backing in the Greek language, they will put it in italics. In the concordant version, they put it in light face type. And look at this from the version. From 1 Corinthians 11, 12, it is in light face type. That is, so the verb is not there. And this is how it reads in the sublinear. Yet all out of the God. And now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Similar wording. The sublinear reads, the yet all out of the God. Now let's look at it in the version, the Concordant Literal New Testament, and you can see that the is in light face type, which means it's not in the Greek. Now let's go to the third passage, Romans 11, 36. Out of him, the all. Out of him, the all. And that reads in the version, seeing that out of him and through him and for him is all. Yet the is not there. It's supplied by the translator, which is admitted by putting it in light face type. And again, this is admitted in the King James Version by putting it in italics. To him be the glory for the eons. Amen. So we have 1 Corinthians 11, 12, all is of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, all is of God. Romans 11, 36, out of him, through him, for him is all. And the verb is not there. The copula, as Admiral likes to call it. I'm sure that's accurate. I'm just never heard it. That's okay, now let's look at passages where the scripture says something is not out of God. Now, we're looking at John 8:47, 1 John 3:8, 1 John 3:10, 1 John 3:12. And notice, as a concordance says, note carefully that in the one set, the verbs are, is, was are present. In the others, there is no verb. In the verses I just read, the three verses, there is no verb. But now you're going to see John 8:47, out of the God, not ye are. I'm just going to read it out of the version. Okay, let's just look at the version. It's easier. He who is of God, I'm in John 8:47. He who is of God is hearing God's declarations. Therefore, you are not hearing, seeing that you are not out of God. But what do you notice? The are is in dark face type. That's the verb to be. 1 John 3:8. He who is doing sin is of the adversary. Is. You see the is. The is in dark face type. 1 John 3:10. Everyone who is not doing righteousness is not of God. The is in dark face type. That's because it's there. And this is very rare. I'm going to read this to you and you're going to find that out. 1 John 3:12. Cain was of the wicked one. Was of the wicked one. Past tense, but it's still the verb to be, isn't it? Yeah, of course it is. It's just the past tense. But it's present. Now, listen to what the article has to say. In one case, the verbs are, is, was, are used in the Greek. Superficially, it looks like much was not and is not out of God. The Jews, the unjust, and the wicked are not out of God. The sinner is out of the adversary. But the careful reader of a sublinear or a version which indicates what is not in the original, such as the King James with italics and concordant with light face type, will note that the verb of mere existence, was, is, will be, and its other forms, is seldom used in the inspired Greek. In other words, if something is just a fact, the verb is not used, and it is very rare for them to ever use a verb. Listen to this. In the Authorized Version, they are printed in italics. The International Edition of the Concordant Version puts them in light face letters. No other word is supplied nearly so often by the translators as the verb to be. The same is true in the Hebrew. This verb is seldom necessary in the statement of mere facts, putting you right up against something, a fact. This is true of God too, where it says, God is love. It's dark face. The is in dark face type. God is love, because God is not literally love. He's like love. It's a metaphor. God is love. Just like Jesus holds up the bread, this is my body. And anytime there's a metaphor, anytime something is figurative or relative or not an absolute fact, the verb to be is there. But when the scripture says God is spirit, you will notice that the is not there. God is spirit. So it literally means God's spirit. That's what he literally is. He's spirit. So it says God is spirit, but the is in light face type in the concordant version. You will find it to be italicized in the King James. God's spirit. It's a fact. When a fact is stated in either the Hebrew or the Greek, an absolute fact, the verb is not there. It is artificially supplied to make it readable. However, when a metaphor is being used or any relative statement, the is present, and this is rare, and it is a clear indication that something is relative. That is, it is not an absolute truth. And the article ends this way: all is originally, absolutely, causatively out of the creator and operator of the universe, both as to fact and act. Only derivatively, relatively, effectively is it out of the creature. That it is derived from God. The creature doing things is derivative. It's derived from God who is doing all things. That's the absolute. Got to read that again. It's so beautiful. Only derivatively, relatively, effectively is it out of the creature in order to demonstrate his helplessness, depravity, and rebellion apart from God. Isn't this fascinating? These are beautiful facts from Scripture, actually being a giant pointer, telling us what is absolute and what is only relative. These people are only relatively out of the adversary or not of God. They're not of God relatively. In other words, what they're doing is not godly. So we say they're not of God. But we're not saying that they're not under the direct control of God, even while they're not of God. They definitely are. These are not contradictions. They work hand in hand. We're just looking at different viewpoints.